Like I said, I don't know what's going to happen with my visual aid this morning. This is Jude. Jude is about 3 years old. He is a Cavapoo. He is a King Cavalier toy poodle crossover. I have a love-hate relationship with this dog. When we got him, I was not prepared to be a puppy dog owner, and I didn't know what to do with that. And he as you can see, he gets extremely distracted by anything and everything. He hasn't peed on the stage, so I think it's a victory so far. I think we're doing all right. So I'm going to come back to what he's doing up here with me, because I am going to use him as an illustration at one point, but I didn't feel great about leaving him in the green room. There's no way he wouldn't have peed in there. So I'm going to let Ashley, if you'll come, and I'm going to let you hold on to him for a minute. Hopefully he doesn't bark too. Yeah, there's mommy. Okay, that's okay. So I want to come back to that. I'm going to start by talking about a little story from a coach that I had, a basketball coach that I had growing up. So growing up in Tennessee, I was a big Tennessee college football fan. Still am. I'm kind of more reluctant just because they break my heart so often. But growing up, they in the early 2000s, late 90s, they were a really competitive program. They won a national title at one point. Now, my basketball coach, he was also my eighth grade Bible teacher, and he told this story of a time he went to a rivalry game. He went to Tennessee, Florida in the late 90s, early 2000s. That was a huge, huge game. Tennessee could beat pretty much everybody at that point in their program except for Florida. I don't know what it was. They were just cursed in a lot of ways. They just couldn't get past Florida. Well, they went to my coach. He's sitting up kind of in the nosebleed area in Knoxville, Tennessee. And, it gets rowdy. And people tend to say some things. They have a few drinks, and they don't really think about what they say before they say it. So my basketball coach is sitting up in this area where a lot of people have had a lot of fun so far in that game. And he's sitting up there, and across the aisle from him is this young couple who is there to cheer on the Florida Gators in Knoxville. I think just the fact that they showed up for this tells me that they're crazy. Okay, I would never do this, but they came to support. Now they were keeping themselves. If Florida scored, they cheered. If Tennessee scored, they just kind of sat there. You know, weren't saying anything because they are in Big Orange Country, and they know how many drinks the people around them have had, and so they're like, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're here to cheer for our team. You know, good fans, right? Good, classy fans, not Tennessee fans, at least not up there. And so my coach is sitting there, and he's cheering along, and he's not saying anything. You know, Tennessee scores, he cheers. Florida scores, he doesn't say anything. Well, there are several people who notice that there is a Florida, there are two Florida fans, and they start saying things. They start, anytime Florida scores, they get angrier and angrier, and I'm pretty sure Florida ended up winning that game, so they were extra angry at this. And there's this one man who had had quite a few. He is an older man, and we don't know, Kush did not know why, and he doesn't know the story behind it, but he only had one foot. His foot had been amputated, like around the ankle, and they start yelling about how if Florida keeps doing stuff, they're going to need to punish somebody, so they're going to come after this young couple. And this older guy stands up and yells to everybody, he said, let me get everybody's attention. I may only have one foot, but I'm going to use it to kick the out of that couple right there. And all the people who have had a lot, yeah, do it. And so he starts hobbling up the steps to go. He is actually going to try to kick this young couple who's just minding their own business, who's just there to enjoy a football game. And my coach, being the good man that he was, he didn't want to become a challenger. He didn't want to get involved in the fight himself. So really subtly, just as low-key as possible, he gets up like he's going to walk down to, like, leave. And instead, right when he gets to the man who's, you know, hobbling his way up and hoping not to fall, he kind of just cuts him off and looks down and just tries to play it off real cool, real subtle. He goes, hey, we don't need to do this. It's okay. And he goes, what are you doing? Get out of my way. I may only have one. He goes, I heard you the first time. It's okay. But we don't need to do this. This couple did not say anything. They're not talking trash. You don't need to come and kick. But I know. And he said, I've got to do this. I've already gave my word. And he said, and the guy, and my coach looks and goes, hey, it's okay. We're all Americans here, okay? We're all Americans. And the man, this old guy with one foot, just freezes and just stares at him with this just, oh my goodness, look. And he looks around, he goes, you know what? We are all Americans, aren't we? And then he just went back to his seat. That was it. Nothing happened at the end of this. And my coach looks, my coach is, he's not a contentious, mean person, but he looks over at the Florida couple, just kind of nods, and they look, and they go, thank you. He just looks and goes, go Vols. And he just sits back down in his seat right afterwards. And they laughed. They thought it was good. But I've got a slide that should have like some bitter rivalries that exist in college football. And college football is one of the places where you're probably going to find probably the most bitter rivalries that exist. And there are different pro sports teams. There's different college basketball teams. There's a number. But here's a few that are up there. And one guy just claimed which one is the most bitter or the most intense. It depends on where you're from and how you feel about these. If you went to the schools, you probably get a little bit better. But there are some pretty intense ones. But if you've ever been to a game like, have anybody ever been to a game like this where you thought like fans who have no control whatsoever in the outcome of the game are trying to fight the other fans who also have no control whatsoever in the outcome of the game? And if you actually go, oh, there was a movie made about soccer, the English Premier League, where they actually have groups, they call them firms, who they believe their role is to literally fist fight the other team's firm before or after the game itself, regardless of what the score is. There's a movie made about it. And like they believe that like not only are you representing the club, you're representing your firm as well. It was a really, really intense deal. Rivalries are a big deal. And here's why I bring this up. This story from Matthew has, it talks a lot from chapter 15. It talks about how this woman was, Jesus was in this area of Tyre and Sidon. Now, scholars will talk about how this was considered a Syrophoenician woman or Canaanite woman in a lot of your text. Here's what this means by saying that she's Syrophoenician, that she's Canaanite. Here's what it means. Not only is she a foreigner, not only is she a Gentile, but she is also a polytheist. All right, this is a big deal in that if you think back on like the woman at the well at John 4, Mark did a great job talking about this a couple weeks ago. The woman at the well was a Samaritan woman. Now, Jews and Samaritans, they still worship the same God, but they had a lot of fights about where the true place of worship was, who the chosen people were. And Jesus had a conversation. So it's kind of like that in-house rivalry. Like, hey, we'll cheer for you as long as we're not playing each other kind of thing. But this is a little different. This is actual rivals. The polytheists, or people believe in multiple gods, this is so much of what the heart of God is you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, commandment number one, right? And so this is, imagine your most bitter rival, okay? This would be like the person who, your least favorite team, they're the number one fan. And in addition, but not only that, in addition to it, there's like something that's even worse. I don't know, they're vegan. I don't know. I don't know if I can come up with something good. But they're like, man, how could you? Why? And so you start wondering what is going on in this particular story and why this is such a big deal about this particular encounter that takes place with Jesus. Jesus has gone to Tyre and Sidon because word is spreading about his ministry to the point where the Jewish leaders are hearing about this and they're getting more and more upset. They have already begun plotting to kill him. So going to this region means that Jesus is probably in a safe place. Those Jewish leaders there do not have much sway with people who believe in multiple gods, and they don't believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so Jesus is sitting here thinking, this is a break. This is like a small little vacation. Were people still coming to him here? Yeah, sure, they were. But this is kind of Jesus' retreat time. This is him resting because it's shortly after this that he begins his trek to Jerusalem where he will be arrested, where he will be crucified. And so this is a break, but also a prep for what's coming. And so imagine this person who is in terms of rivalries, in terms of personalities, this woman is one of the least eligible to approach Jesus based on that culture, based on that time. She is one of the least eligible people possible. But she does not care. And you see this. You see how this woman says, "Lord, Lord, please help. Please help my child. Please help my child who's demon possessed." Well, to say Lord in this time is to say, "I want, you can be my master. You can be my master. I want your help, and I will gladly give my life to you, but please help my child." But then in addition to that, she starts saying, "Son of David." Now, this is a big deal. And the two titles are a little different. To call someone Lord is to say, "You are master over me, okay? You're the head honcho. I bow down before you." To say "Son of David" is to say, "You are the chosen one. You are the Messiah." And this is a big deal because for the people in Tyre and Sidon, if they were to hear this woman say this, there's a chance that she is arrested on the spot for saying such a thing. That would be considered in Roman times high treason. To say, no, Caesar is not God, this man, Jesus, is. And if you know anything about Christian history, whether in Scripture or the time period past Scripture, Christians suffered quite a bit for referring to Jesus as God, to referring to Jesus as the Messiah. So this woman is willing to leave everything behind if it means she can get help for her kid. Now, with that being said, it kind of shows some shades of Luke chapter 18. And if you want to flip there, you can. I'll tell you what happened. In verse 1, the scripture says that Jesus shared this parable with his disciples to teach them to always pray and never give up. I know a lot of kids who that becomes their theme verse, especially in high school, in sporting events, to always pray and never give up. And he tells a story about, he said, there was once a judge. This judge cared absolutely nothing about God. This judge also cared absolutely nothing about helping the people whom he was overseeing, whose cases he was seeing. He didn't care. He cared about himself, and that was it. And so, but one day this woman came and said, "Give me justice in the dispute over my enemy." And the man said, "Yeah, I don't care. Get her out of here." So she leaves. Next day, shows up again. "Give me justice over my enemy. I told you yesterday, I don't care. Get out. I'm not going to do this." Sends her out. And again, and again, and again, and again, this unrighteous judge continues to send this woman out of his courts because he just doesn't care. Maybe she's right. Maybe she's wrong. But hey, I'm in charge, and I get to decide not only whether she's right or wrong, but also if I care or not. So he continued to send her out of the courts till time after time after time after time, the woman continues to come back and says, "Give me justice over my enemy." And finally, the judge goes to those under him and says, "Whatever she wants, give it to her, because I am sick and tired of listening to this woman and having her coming into my courts. I am so tired of it. Whatever she wants, give it to her. She's got to be right. And if she's not, that's fine. At least she's not in my courts anymore." And Jesus then says, how much more if we believe in a just God, if we believe that God truly hears our prayers, and if God truly loves us, how much more is he going to look after us and take care of us? This is a judge who gave this woman the justice that she needed, and he didn't care about her. So if you continue going to God, if you continue asking and saying, "My heart craves this," then God will deliver it to you. And so to continue asking and asking and asking over and over, in this story, in chapter 15, the disciples actually go to Jesus because they are sick and tired of listening to this woman say, "Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me, help my child." And they say, and Jesus says this, verse 24, so Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." And because at that point, the disciples said, "Jesus, please, we can't listen to her anymore. Just get her out of here. We are getting so tired of hearing this ourselves," which again, the disciples put the human elements into display. Because so many times in these divine encounters, we get to see the disciples who keep saying, "Look, here's the norms, here's the culture." They didn't question Jesus, "Why won't you help this woman?" Because, well, she was a Canaanite. She was Syrophoenician. She didn't believe in Jesus as God. She just wanted to see a show. That's all it was. People came all the time to say, "Let's see if they can do this miracle." Not because we want to believe in your God, but because, well, this just sounds interesting. Why not? And they thought, this is who this woman is too. She just wants to see a show. And Jesus looks and says, I'm only sent to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. This is the verse that I had a really hard time with, though. But it says, but she came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. In this verse right here, Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. You know, I read this over and over, and before I was even prepping for this sermon, I was looking over and over and over, thinking, have I been worshiping a racist God this entire time? Is this how Jesus looks in that it's Jewish people, and then, well, these dog people, I guess they can have eternal life too. I mean, why not? Because, and here's why, if I were to refer to any ethnic group as this is a group of dogs, we're traveling back, what, 90 years into the past, neo-Nazi, I mean, this is how they referred to a whole lot of different ethnic groups. Do I not sound like, especially in today's day and age, that's like hypersensitive, do I not sound like just a horrible person who needs to be canceled? If I were to refer to any group of people as that's a bunch of dogs. And so I struggled with this. I really did. Wait, what? Wait, Jesus? The man who was fully God and who gave his life for me and never committed a sin and loved me so much to allow his own creation to nail him to a cross that I might have eternal life with him as well if I accept him, calls me a dog? What is going on? Well, let's back up first, because Jesus first tells him, I've only come to serve the lost sheep of Israel. Now, Paul actually does a really good job of diving into this. And so I want to look at that first. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is talking to this group of Romans, and most of them, if not all of them, are Jewish people, but they're also living in Rome, as in there's a whole lot of Gentiles in the area too. They're also about to be under a lot of persecution, and it's kind of already started in a lot of ways. But Paul wrote this, Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Some of your versions might say Gentile, and it's because... And Paul's going to say this a couple other times. We're going to go through it. But he says Greek, and most scholars agree that when he says Greek, he's not just talking about just Greeks. He says Greeks because in Rome that would make sense. What they're saying is first the Jew and then the Gentile. Okay? If you don't know, if you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And so Paul says this first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So, okay, well, in that case, does this mean that the Jews get the best treatment by God? Did they get first dibs, the first fruits? They get all the good stuff, and then we just, as dogs, get just what's left over? I don't think so, and here's why. Right, if you skip to chapter 2 and look at verse 9, Paul continues on and says this, there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. So how do we get from verse 10 of first the Jew, then the Gentile, and then, oh, also God does not show favoritism? Here's something we need to understand. First, priority and favoritism are not the same thing. Priority means it comes first. Favoritism means here's my favorite, okay? And so just like in my house, if I've got four kids, my oldest will turn 20 later this month, my youngest turned 5 a couple of months ago. So there was a season when my youngest had priority on some things. Whenever it was time for a meal, my youngest tends to get priority over my oldest. And here's why, because my oldest knows how to feed herself, I would hope. But our youngest you know, and as she's gotten older, she's learned more about this, but she did not know. So we would have to make her a plate. And there was a season when we had to spoon feed it into her mouth. And this younger children in a family, they're going to take a little bit of priority over the older ones because they need more help. That's how some of this can function in a family. And so in addition to that, I want to skip over to chapter 3 and starting in verse 9, where Paul then writes, "Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one." So when Jesus says, "I'm going to the lost sheep of Israel," he's not talking about, "Hey, I only love and care about the Jewish people." What he's saying is, this is currently my mission. This is currently what is important to me right now. All of you can look at whatever you have going on in your lives. There are things that are going to take priority in your life. It doesn't mean that they're more important than necessarily than something else. But you are going to make sure that that priority is done in correct sequence, because it's best for everyone when we do this. And so perhaps, maybe if you look at starting at Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham to become the father of many nations, when he did that in Genesis 12, he's not just saying, "Abraham, I pick you, congratulations, you win the theological lottery, and your descendants are now my chosen people." What he was also calling Abraham to do is, "Hey, all these people that you've been living with your whole life to serve other gods, I want to invite you to believe only in me, to leave these people and to come away." We don't know what that looked like or sounded like. It just said God called Abraham, or Abram at the time, and that was it. But then when we read more in the story, Israelites go through a whole lot of things. They get to Egypt, where they get delivered from this famine, only to be enslaved. God liberates them. And basically, the rule is really simple for the Israelites is, "Hey, if you'll just do what I say, if you'll just put me first and not worship other gods, most everything else is going to work itself out." And they couldn't do it. I mean, Moses, their leader, leaves them for just a few days, and they create a god while Moses is gone. And time after time after time, God said, "If you'll just look at me and let me take care of everything." And time after time, the Israelites said, "No, we got this." Or, "You know what, this other god, everybody else is worshiping him, and he seemed really cool. So, God, we'll keep worshiping you, but we're going to add Baal. We're going to add Asherah. We're going to add Dagon to this list." When God said, "Okay, what was my number one commandment again? You shall have no other gods before me." And so they then go through this. They appoint kings because they told God. God said, "Why don't you just let me be your king? Why don't me?" And they said, "Well, we want to look like the other nations around us. We don't want to be your chosen people. We want to look like everybody else." And God said, "It's going to cost you, but you want it. I'm going to give it to you." And eventually it does cost them. They end up going into captivity. And by the time this story is taking place, that's still the situation. They've been allowed to return to Jerusalem, but they are under Roman captivity. And so one of the reasons that scholars point to, why does it say Jew first, then the Gentile, if Jews are not considered better than everybody else? And what scholars point to is there is a long-lasting history with this group when God chose Abram. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody else is loved less. It doesn't mean that we are not important. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Jesus, or God, gives priority to the Jews because of his selection of them. However, God's love and grace shows no favoritism. Is he still there? Man, he's been good. All right, yeah, you bring him back up? And I'm going to hold on to him for just a second, because this, when it talks about do not throw food from the table to the dogs, what does that look like? Now, Jude, we refer to this as the bougiest dog in all of Houston, okay? Jude gets treated really, really well. He tends to He's very loving. He loves curling up on people's laps. And if you guys sat there and I just turned him loose and I just set him down on the floor, he would end up in somebody's lap. He loves cuddling up with people. And like I said, I had a love-hate relationship with this dog. I had a knack for folding clothes into well-stacked folded clothes piles. And he was the master of going by, just kicking it over and walking around. I mean, it drove me nuts. And whenever he can't be near people, he's whining. If you walked out here to go to the bathroom and you heard a child crying, it wasn't. It was my dog who needed to be near people this entire time. But here's something that when I thought about this, the Greek word that talks about when Jesus said, don't throw to the dogs. You know, when we think of dogs, if you've ever been to a third world country and you've seen dogs, they look real sickly. No one really owns them. They're just kind of there. You just look at them, you're like, I know for a fact you're carrying disease. I don't know what disease, but like, don't go near me. And like, if you've ever seen a dog who is astray, and you're wondering like, man, this dog is just, I mean, nasty. Don't come near me. But for those of you who have a not just dog, but could you raise your hand if you have a house pet? Any pet, doesn't have to be a dog, any pet. Most of you, right? So here's something that I will tell you about this dog, all right? Whenever I am cooking food, my dog will always come and sit in the kitchen in the most polite way imaginable. Gee, I wonder why, right? But it's because I said food and his tail started wagging. Did you see that? So that he sits there, and here's why. He wants to be fed. And he sees this and knows, like, if I'm cutting up food, if I have little pieces of meat that, like, say I'm cutting up a steak, and I've got those pieces of, like, the fat that's, like, bigger that, you know, we're not going to eat, I throw it to him. And I also have two kids, I know for a fact, really probably more like three, who look at me during, like, we're sitting at the dinner table, and they look at me the entire time. You know why? They're waiting to see when I look away so they can take food off their plate and hand it to Jude, all right? Regular thing. Anybody have kids who do that as well? Yeah, a few? And to whatever animal it might be, and here's what I'll tell you, though. When we make meals, I'm going to serve my kids first. I am. It doesn't mean I don't love this dog, though. Because as soon as they're done eating, if we have extras that we can give him, we will. And if we don't, what am I going to do? I'm gonna go and find his dog food, which is way overpriced, and I'm gonna make sure that he's got plenty of food in his bowl. I'm gonna take care of him. And it's because of this that I look and I think about the family of God. And oftentimes we look and think, and we live in a world where we're like, why can't we be first though? Why can't everybody else? Wouldn't it be easier if, why can't everybody, why can't we all have an equal place at the table? Well, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but there's a story where James and John went to Jesus and said, hey, could we be first? Could we sit at your right and left hand at the kingdom? Would that be all right? Because they wanted priority. They wanted first treatment. And Jesus told them essentially, are you sure you want that? Because it's going to cost you big. And they said, yeah, we're in. And Jesus said, okay, you're going to get what you're asking for, which they didn't realize that they were going to experience a huge amount of pain and suffering. So we need to ask ourselves, do we want to get first priority in embracing Jesus at the gates of heaven? Do we want to be the first ones to do it? Or do we just want to be in the presence of God? Who cares if we're first? What difference does that make? The whole theme of Scripture is that those who choose to accept God are God's chosen people. It says, first the Jew. That's fine. Great. They can be the first to enter the kingdom of God. If we want to be there too, then how much more important is it, perhaps even more so, to look around for the people whom we have ministered to in our lives to say, come and join us. I'm going to hand it back. He's getting a little antsy. But how important is this? Because if my house were to catch on fire, here's the order of how this would work. We're going to our kids first to make sure they get out of the house. And then I'm going to run and I'm going to go get that dog that I have a love-hate relationship with. And then one final time, my wife will run in and grab our Keurig out of the house. All right? And that's what will occur. And then we'll just say the rest can burn. It's fine. And so many times we want so desperately to say, I want mine. And if you give me any kind of disrespect, there's going to be fighting words. We're going to be the people who want to hobble up in our sinful life where so much of our own muck has caused us to not even have a foot to stand on and to kick the people that we might be a little jealous of because, well, they're winning right now and they get first priority. And sometimes it takes a cooler head to come and say, aren't we all trying to get to the kingdom of God together? Isn't that what God has called us to? And here's what happens at the end. It's so easy to get stuck on verse 26. And this is so cool what this woman does in this passage. Because this woman hears this. And Jesus says, do not throw out to the dogs what belongs to the children. And this woman says, you know what? Jesus, you're right. You shouldn't. But even the dogs sit at the table of their master and eat the crumbs that fall off. I mean, this woman just owns it. Because here's what's important. She's not saying, I want primary placement. She's saying, I want my child to be healed. That's a good parent, number one. Who says, you want to say whatever you want for me to take out of context. You want to tell me that other people are being seen first ahead of me. That's fine. As long as I see the great physician, as long as I see the good doctor, I don't care if this other person goes ahead of me, as long as I experience this healing. And Jesus looks, and a lot of scholars will say, this woman actually caught Jesus in his own words. For Jesus to look and say, you know, that's true. And what happens at the end of the story? Woman, you have great faith. Your child is healed. If you don't take away anything else, other than the fact that it was apparently bring your dog to church day, here's what I want you to take away. When your faith shows that there is not going to be any barriers that you allow for it to get in front, that's when God will do the same with his power. When you decide, I'm not going to let anything that is said or done to me on account of the cause of Jesus Christ, I will not be demeaned, I will not be lowered, I will be treated however, because it was Jesus who said, I'm going to take on the very nature of a servant, even though I am God, and give my life on account of all of these people. And Paul writes in Philippians 2 that he took on the very nature of a servant and gave himself up to death, even death on a cross, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So our praise team is going to come out, and we're going to continue in a little bit more singing. But I wanted to tell you, as we continue this, may this be our opportunity, may this be our invitation to look around and not check to see, did I get mine? Did I get my first? Perhaps is, can I just experience God? I don't need to be the top. I don't need to be the number one or the only one. As a matter of fact, Christianity is not a soul journey. It's only us who gives our all to God, because God is not our first of many. He is our one and only. And so may this be our time to worship in a way where we say, God, we want to enter the kingdom of God. Whoever goes first is great. If they go behind us, first, beside us, whatever, we'll take it. Because we are the church. And we are the people who don't say, well, we get better placement. We want to be more. No, no, no. We want everybody to join us. We are no better or worse than anyone else, that God shows no favoritism. So may we be the same people who live out this call. May we be the people who say, come to the water. Come to the table, for you are loved and you are chosen by God.